Good morning, everyone. It's great to be sharing the word with you this morning again. And before we start the message today, I want to, as a bit of a disclaimer, I suppose, and I always do this, and usually when you start with these things, then usually it tells you something about what's going on in the background. But I just wanted you to know that, you know, there's different people that stand on the platform here and either preach or share the communion or share some encouraging words or give testimonies or whatever it is that we often do. And there's the worship team, and you know, they come faithfully, and there's guys at the back that serve, and there's those that serve in the children's ministry and teach. And for many people who are either new in the faith or maybe have not come to Christ yet, or even those who are in the faith, you might assume that the people that stand here have got it all together. I can tell you, at least from my point of view, we don't have it all together, at least I don't. And we all, in our own journeys and living our lives, trying to navigate through the challenges of the human nature and trying to live a life that is pleasing to God. And even in our life groups, you know, we might share some things, and there's often struggles and what we're working through. And I just want to, a disclaimer is that myself, you know, I'm also going through weeks trying to navigate the life and deal with things. And so texts like this we're going to cover today is going to be, hopefully, as it was to me, encouraging for you. And I mention that just because, you know, we are all on the same journey. Well, not same journey, but we are on our own journey, but we're on journey to become more like Christ. And if you don't know Christ today, understand that this, that the Christian life isn't a life that you have it all together. In fact, you're always learning. And someone once said, you're either going into a trial, or you're in the midst of a trial, or you're about to exit a trial. And those are the three stages of our lives. And so whatever you're going through, understand and hope for be encouraged by me saying this to you, is that we don't always have it together. But turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and if you're joining us just briefly, if you're joining us here as a visitor or you haven't been part of our series, we're going through the series of Matthew, and we are looking now at chapter 17. And last week, Nathan ended off chapter 16, and 2 weeks ago, Rob finished off the beginning part of chapter 7, or finished off the beginning part of chapter 17, which is about the transfiguration. And so we're in this. That's the bit of the context, and now we're going to Matthew chapter 17 and from verse 14. But before we start, I just want to say, like, you know, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago as well, is that all these texts in the last few weeks very much has been focused on faith. And I remember, if you remember, I mentioned last time when we looked at a text, I think it was the Canaanite woman, and we said that the disciples were going through faith university, because Jesus was taking them along a journey to teach them what real faith looks like. And on a regular basis, he had been, you know, rebuking them on various occasions, as we'll see today and we'll remember from the past. And so this is faith university. And by extension, you and I are also going through faith university. And so that's part of the journey. And this morning, we're going to look at something as well. So today we look at one of those famous texts, Matthew chapter 17, 14 to 20 specifically, but onto 23 as well. But at the end of this text, before we go into the actual text, you know, this is the text we cover where we say, you know, if your faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, this text has divided many churches. You have the charismatics who are licking their lips saying, this is awesome. You know, in a way they're saying, you know, away from me, you know, get away from me, and I've got a mustard seed and I'm not afraid to use it. You know, and they get all excited because they think they've got the power. But we're going to see from this text today, that's not quite what this text actually teaches. But this has divided many churches because they think, well, I've got the power. As long as I've got the faith, I can do anything. I mean, that's what the text says. I can do anything. So I'm going to go out there and conquer the world and do whatever I like because that's what the Bible says, right? Well, Scripture gives light to Scripture. Scripture affirms Scripture. And we cannot take this verse totally out of context. And just the verse on its own, we have to look at the context. We look at the whole canon of Scripture to really understand what this means. And hope we're going to do this today. But the problem with this view that I've just told you about, the fact that we can go and conquer, is that if a person who has great faith, for example, prays for rain, but another person with great faith prays that there is no rain, maybe they got a wedding on, well, who wins? Who wins? Does God look at who has the most faith and go, oh, well, you had a little bit more faith than that person, so rain it will be. Sorry, person with a wedding, it's not going to happen. You had great faith, but that person had more faith than you. Is that how it works? I don't think so. So then, in that case, who is God? Are we God? Do we determine what happens in our life? Or does God determine what happens in our life? You see how that view is skewed? As to we are the center of the world and we decide, as long as we have a lot of faith, we can do anything. Surely that's what the Bible teaches. We'll get to that in a second. I'm just getting you prepared for what's coming. Secondly, we are not gods, right? Small g. We are not gods. There's only one God, only one creator, only one person who decides. And he will do as he wishes. And he will do as he determines. And we know this is the true doctrine, really. This is about God's glory. We live for God's glory and him alone. You see how that doesn't quite fit into this idea that we can do anything if we decided. And it's only about our faith. Psalm 57, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Is that your wish today, that God's glory is across all the earth? Well, it is, but is that your, do you want to be part of that? Do you want to give God glory? Well, you can see how that narrative of I am the center and I decide what happens doesn't quite fit into that. So keep that in mind. And once again, I'm going to start with a conclusion. I'm going to start with the end so we know what we're aiming for. And before we get into a text, this, I'm going to give it to you. These are the three things we're going to conclude. Is this text will confirm that it is God alone who decides and sovereignly chooses who will be healed, not you and I. Secondly, we will see in this text that it is God alone who has the power to heal or move mountains, not us. He has the power and him alone. And thirdly, we're going to realize that great faith is a faith that never stops believing. Great faith is a faith that never stops believing. Let's get into the text. Matthew chapter 17 in your Bibles, and let's start at verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, the man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Verse 17. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. We'll do the next few verses after. So, what's the quick summary of this text? So, Christ and the three disciples, remember from the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were up in the mountain, and they were coming down, and they experienced the Transfiguration, and so they came down from that mountain. And when they came down, there was a crowd, we're told. And Matthew's account gives us some context, but if we add Mark's account of this, it gives us a lot more context, and our conclusions will make more sense. And so before we look at that, let's go to Mark chapter 9, to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, and let's read that, because if you read both together, then It just makes more sense. Remember, Scripture affirms Scripture. So it's very important for us to do this in our Bible studies. If you don't understand something, have a look at other portions of Scripture to give it more sense. Mark chapter 9, and we start at verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, this is coming down from the mountain, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. That's interesting. That's an added information. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. In verse 16, and he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Verse 20, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw me, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So you can see how this account of this event gives it much more meaning. There's a lot more context there, isn't there? A lot more information. And so you've got to take those two and merge it together and look at it together as one. So we learn that the father is, they come down and there's something happening. There's some arguing happening, and the scribes are arguing with the disciples, it seems. And so we learn that the father is wanting his son to be healed of this demon spirit. And we're told in the Gospel of Mark that the demon was literally throwing the child into the fire and into the water to destroy him, to cause some sort of suicide or to cause him to die. Can you imagine what might have gone through this father's mind, trying to keep the son from dying? And for a long time, since childhood, we're told. And so he pleads Jesus for the son to be healed. What a great example of a loving father, just wanting the best for his son. And so he goes to his disciples, and disciples, we learn, are unable to heal the child. And so Jesus responds quite directly about this whole situation. And he says, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus heals the boy instantly, immediately, fully, not partially, fully. And then later, of course, the disciples ask, why are we unable to heal the boy? Why were we not able to do it? And Jesus says, because of their little faith. And then this text that seems to divide churches is, Jesus says, if they had faith like a grain of mustard seed, then nothing would be impossible. Well, that was the summarized version. Let's go through it in little sections. And so let's look at the first one. First of all, who are the disciples arguing with? Well, we need to lean on the Mark's account for this. So we're told specifically that it is the scribes. Look at verse 14 of Mark 9. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. So it may have been part of the crowd as well, but the scribes were definitely part of it. They were the ones doing the arguing. We don't get that in the Matthew account. Interesting. That adds to our understanding of this text. Next we see, well, you know, the disciples couldn't heal the boy. And they brought him to the disciples and they could not heal him. And so, if this is the only verse that we have, the only text that we have, it would seem that, well, we don't have, the disciples don't have the authority. Surely they don't have the means to cast out demons. But have a look at Matthew chapter 10, just a few chapters before. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, we covered this a while ago, says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And look down in verse 8. Or verse 7, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. There it is. Cast out demons. He gave them authority. He said, now go and go do it. And so they come now and they're not able to cast this demon out. And the disciples were a bit perplexed because they had this before. So what has changed? What has changed? We also see in Luke 10 when Jesus sent out the 72 he also gave them, and them specifically only, the authority to do this. And they were able to do that as well. And they were amazed by just speaking Jesus' name. They were amazed by how this power of Jesus' name was carried through and healed people. Again, very interesting. We add that to our understanding of this text. And then we ask ourselves, well, who is Jesus addressing when he says, and Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Well, I'm going to suggest three possibilities, and then I'm going to tell you which one I think is the correct one. As I was looking through this, it was quite tough because there's reputable scholars out there who have different opinions on this. But I believe the text shows us which one this is. So what's the first possibility? Well, the disciples. Jesus is referring to the disciples when he says, O faithless and twisted generation, because the disciples were unable to heal this boy. Maybe Jesus was annoyed and disappointed. But this is tough to align with, because later we read that they could not heal the child because of no faith, but because of their little faith. So are they faithless and twisted generation? I don't think so. Maybe they were part of the collateral damage, perhaps. Maybe they had something in their throat, like gulp. When Jesus was saying this, perhaps. But also remember that Jesus in other areas told them that they didn't lack faith, that they had little faith on many occasions. So I'm not so sure that that's the case. What's the second possibility? The second possibility is that Jesus is talking to the boy's father, saying, well, you're complaining to the disciples because they couldn't heal him. What about your faith, oh man? What about your faith? Not long ago, there was a Canaanite woman, remember, that came to Jesus and said, heal my daughter. And Jesus said, because of your great faith, your daughter is healed. And so maybe Jesus was talking to this boy's father. But that also doesn't add up quite fully, because we read in Mark chapter 9, in verse 24, it says, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. So does he have belief or doesn't he? He affirms belief of some sort, but it's a little bit as well. So the father too seemed to have a little bit of belief, like the disciples. So why would Jesus then, after hearing that this father say, I believe, help my unbelief, in other words, grow my faith, grow my belief, why would Jesus then call this father faithless and twisted generation? It just doesn't add up, does it? Leaves us with a third option. And the third option, Mark 9 kind of sheds light to it, I think so, is that Jesus is addressing the crowds or some of the crowd, but specifically to the scribes. At least Mark chapter 9 seems to say that. So that adds up that. But turn with me in your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 16, one chapter before our text today. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Listen to, we know what Jesus' ideas and thoughts are on the scribes. They're not his favorite people, are they? In Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the who? The scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Part of the people that are going to be the conduit, the journey towards Christ being suffering and eventually dying, part of those people is the scribes. And he warned the disciples one chapter before that. If you go one chapter before that as well, Matthew chapter 15, we see in verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And we know what that ended up with. And they're like, these are traditions, Jesus. How dare your disciples not go according to our traditions? The scribes weren't in the good books of Jesus. And there are many other times, talking about the Pharisees, Jesus calls them a brood of vipers. But the Pharisees and the scribes were very close to each other. And so I think I'm quite happy with the fact that Jesus was saying to the scribes, some of the crowd for sure, to the scribes, oh, twisted and faithless and twisted generation. But there's collateral damage, and I believe as well. But those two labels that he gives them is faithless and twisted. If you have the NIV version, you would have, he says, you unbelieving and perverse. You unbelieving and perverse. Those without belief and those who are perverse. Do you remember where this might have come from before? Does it ring a bell of where these two phrases might be seen before? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5, says, talking about, obviously there's a context of the people who have practiced idolatry. And ironically, when Moses went up to the mountain, right, to get the law, and he came down, what happened then? There was Aaron, and what they were doing, they were sacrificing to idols. And so Moses constantly as well was just disappointed, and so was God. But that's the sort of context of the whole thing. But in Deuteronomy 32, he was reciting a song. And in verse 5, it says, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. And in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 32, he says, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation. Children in whom there is no faithfulness. So these people and these scribes particularly were faithless and twisted. And they did not believe, and Jesus was reminding them perhaps that they are the same as the time of the time with Moses. So I think that would be my suggestion, but I know there's different scholars with different ideas of who Jesus was talking to. I believe that is the case. Jesus goes on, and in verse 18 he says, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. I said this before when we spoke about the Canaanite woman. When Jesus heals, it's instant. It's not partial. It's not a little bit. And don't get swayed by those faith movements out there that say, come and get healed. And when you don't get healed, they say it's because of your faith, and that's why you haven't been healed. Understand that when Jesus heals, if he chooses to heal, it's instant and complete. The main form of healing that Jesus can give anyone is a change of a heart, is bringing them to Christ. And that's the biggest miracle in the world, is us who are on our way to death, on our way to a life in hell, and Jesus chooses by his will to change someone and to convert their life. That's an amazing miracle. If you're here this morning and you know Christ personally, I want to encourage you that you were part of a miracle when Jesus made you understand your sin and changed your life, and he drew you to himself, and he healed the hold that sin had on you and changed you. We go on in verse 19. He says, and then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move out, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus, just privately, we've got a question. We weren't able to do that, but you gave us authority before, and I remember we did that. We cast out demons many occasions before. We just got a question. Well, James has got a question. John. John's got the question. Peter's got the question. We've got a question. Why were we not able to deal with that demon? And Jesus looks at them and goes, because of your little faith. But then he teaches them about this thing that we talk about, but the mustard seed. But before we look at this portion, and this is going to be the main portion we're going to look at, I want to give you some questions to ponder, to kind of get our juices flowing in this state, because it will make sense. So the first question I want to give you is, what is the relationship between the man's faith and the fact that his son was healed? Did the man have a lot of faith? We've heard that he had maybe a little bit of faith. He said in Mark chapter 9 that I believe, but help me in my unbelief. So there was a little bit of faith. Was the boy healed? Yes. Did the father have a lot of faith? Not really. Interesting. Keep that in mind. Mark that. Next one. What if a man in the same predicament had greater faith? This person had a lot of faith, like the Canaanite woman in a way. But the son was not healed and the son died. What would you answer to that if someone asked you that? What would you answer if someone said that? I have great faith. What about Job? Good old Job, who did nothing wrong. He was a righteous man and he lost his whole family. How do you answer that one? Interesting. Keep that in mind. Or does it mean that if I have great faith, that God is obligated to do as I please? That seems to be what the text is teaching. So if I want to move this mountain, we went on a walk to Mount Cannibal the other day, last week. If I say to Mount Cannibal, move, well, God's got to do it, right? He's obligated because I've got great faith, right? No, I don't think so. So those three things, I want just to think about those, make those things, you know, meditate on those things as we get through the conclusions. Interesting, though, in Matthew chapter 26, God the Son, Jesus Christ, prays to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. How would you rate the faith of Jesus, the Son of God? Was his prayer answered? No. Did Jesus pray to God to let this cup pass from him? Was it answered? It was not, because Jesus continued and died and rose for us. Why? Because it wasn't the will of God the Father. So is it up to our faith that we can do whatever we like, or is it up to the will of God? Again, very interesting. These are clues, and when you're looking at building a doctrine, these are the clues that you put together and you mix it together like a pot, and out comes the truth of Scripture. So working at increasing your faith, or my faith, for the sole purpose to get what we want is not what the Bible is teaching. You see, the faith movement will tell you, work on your faith, work on it, get hard, try increase your faith. You know why? Because then you can do whatever you like. You can jump off a mountain and nothing will happen to you because you've got great faith. That's not what the Bible is teaching in context. You see, it's about God's will and our faith in God to accomplish much, not what we decide. So, What are we contrasting here? We're contrasting great faith and little faith. So what is great faith? I will give you an answer. Great faith is faith that doesn't cease. It is faith that continues and faith that perseveres. Someone asks you, what is great faith? That should be your answer. Remember the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15? We looked at it a few weeks ago. Jesus pushed her away the first time and she came back a second time. What did he do the second time? He discouraged her. He said, this is only for the children of Israel. This is only for my children, for the sheep. Away. Discouraged her. Then he went on even further and he called her what? A dog. He said, it's only reserved for those who are, you know, for the table, for the sheep of Israel. It's not mentioned, it's not for those people who are not reserved, it's not for those who are the dogs of the table. And does she give up? No. The disciples are against her. It seems like Jesus is against her. No. What does she do? She perseveres. She says, but Jesus, even the crumbs are okay for me. See, she had great faith, and then Jesus said, you have great faith. Also in Romans chapter 8, we have the Roman centurion. Do you remember that? The Roman centurion, those are the two cases where Jesus esteems people's faith while he was on earth. And they're both Gentiles. And the Roman centurion comes up to Jesus and he had a servant who was unwell and needed healing. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come to your house. And he says, no. Don't come to my house. I know how this works. I've got many people under my authority. You don't need to come to my house, Jesus. You just need to say the word. Just say the word. And I know that if you say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus goes, wow, I've never seen faith like this ever before. This is amazing. That is great faith. Faith that continues. Faith that doesn't cease. Faith that perseveres. So what is little faith? Little faith is the opposite. Little faith is a faith that doesn't continue. Is a faith that ceases, is a faith that doesn't persevere. Now, there's a few times we've gone through it all. There's about four or five times where Jesus mentions this phrase specifically. Let's quickly go through it and turn, if you want, in your Bibles to, well, I can just read it as well, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 says, talking about God's provision of the basic needs in life, clothing and food. It says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you who are anxious, O you who are worrying about the basics, O you of little faith, not no faith, O you of little faith. In Matthew chapter 8, we see this again. Jesus is on the boat and the sea is going crazy and they're stressing about they're going to be toppled over and they're going to die on the water. And Jesus said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith, he says. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea and there was great calm. Matthew chapter 14, Peter walking in the water and you think, wow, okay. Peter actually walked on the water. It tells us that. How cool is that? Surely you must have huge faith to walk on the water. Did he persevere? Did his faith persevere? No. When he started looking around him, what happened? He started sinking, didn't he? And then he had to reach out to Jesus' hand because he was sinking. If that was me, I would have said, wow, I know you didn't go all the way, but Peter, well done for getting out on the boat and telling Jesus to call you. Well done. That's amazing. No, Jesus doesn't say that, does he? He says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Hang on. He just walked on water. Isn't that awesome? No. Jesus says, O you of little faith, you shouldn't have been sinking. You didn't persevere. You didn't continue. You lost faith mid walking on water. Another clue about little faith. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. after just witnessing 5,000 men and their families being fed, and after witnessing 4,000 men and their families just being fed, and Jesus providing, in the context talking about bread, but specifically about the bread of the faultness of the Pharisees. In verse 8, but Jesus, aware of this, said, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? And so this is proof that they had little faith. Not because they didn't have faith, because their faith didn't persevere. It ran out of steam, if you like. Do you have little faith or do you have great faith? When things are going well for you, how's your faith going? Going good? That's easy. What happens if there's trials in your life or things don't go the way that you and I would like it to go? Do you persevere? Do you continue? Do you fail? How is your faith then? We can see that great faith is faith that perseveres and continues. Jesus then goes on to say in verse 20, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now we know that a mustard seed is very small. You saw in the picture I showed before. But is Jesus saying that a tiny amount, just a little bit of faith is enough? Is that what he's saying? Well, how much faith did the disciples have? A little. Were they able to heal the demon? No. Little faith. So that can't be what Jesus is talking about here. What about the faith of the father? He seemed to have a little faith. He wasn't able to help his son. Covered this a while ago. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus uses a similar analogy, not the same, but a similar analogy in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. He talks about the kingdom, and he says, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. There he uses it again. But he explains why. That a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air can come and make nests and in its branches. So how do we take that scripture in Matthew 13 and we marry it together with what Jesus is teaching now about the mustard seed? What does it tell us in Matthew chapter 13? It says that you plant a very small seed, but over time, what happens? It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And eventually, it's huge and the birds come and sit on its branches. What does it tell us about our faith? Little faith and great faith. Great faith has continued and grown and persevered and got larger. And no matter what happens in your trials in your life, continues and continues and continues until eventually it is large. I believe that is what he's saying right now. So the emphasis isn't on the tiny amount of faith, but rather it's how it looks over time. It persists. It doesn't give up. It continues. So what are our conclusions of this portion of text? Firstly, God's glory and will is the goal, not our glory or will. Secondly, faith doesn't move mountains, God does. You understand that, friends? Faith doesn't move mountains. Faith in God is what, and in His will, is what we should do. It's God that moves mountains, not us. Can you imagine if you walk past a person and you saw them in the midst of it and they're saying, mountain, move from the left to the right. And you had your phone with you in this modern day, and you had it on your phone, and you were filming. Matter of seconds would be on social media, wouldn't it? Be on the Channel 9 news straight away. Who would get the glory for that? That man would get the glory, wouldn't he? Or the lady. They would get the glory. You see, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about Him. It's about His will. So if you have faith in God and God decides to move a mountain, then it will be done. But it's your faith in God. God can do anything, and we need to put our faith in God, and through the will of God, anything is possible. You see, having faith like a mustard seed means that you may have a mountain of your own that you are dealing with right now. And you're asking God, Lord, can you please move it? So we need to put our trust in God. And whether he moves it or not, it's not up to us. It's up to God. But still, we put our faith in him. And that's the crux of this text, I believe. So don't give up trusting in God. And if it's God's will to move the mountain, he will. And thirdly, having faith like a mustard seed is having faith that does not give up trusting in God, even if God decides not to answer your prayer. I took a bold move, and I experienced it firsthand, and I've said this with you before. A few years ago, I prayed for God to increase my faith. And I remembered that prayer many times. You guys, don't go to details, but you know what happened in my professional career. I left a 21-year career and for another opportunity, and I resigned and I left, and I thought, this is great, got a fantastic opportunity, and it fell through, and the company didn't go ahead anymore. And I took 2 years to find work, and God tested me through that. I don't think I did so great. I gave myself a low score of how I dealt with the situation. But I remembered, I said to Nicole, I remembered praying, Lord, please increase my faith. God will answer your prayer if you pray that, but it's worth it. Ask God to increase your faith. But whatever trial you might be going through now or about to go through, don't forget this text, that great faith is faith that continues. It doesn't cease and doesn't give up. At the end, verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. He reminds them, he's already told them this, but he says it again. And in verse 23, he says it again, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. Do you remember what happened last time? What Peter said when Jesus told him about this? He said, no, Jesus, it will not be this. We should not do that. And he said, what? Get away from me, Satan, didn't he? You don't see Peter saying anything now, does he? He's learned to be quiet, because this is what the whole Old Testament was fulfilled to happen, that the Son of Man had to be delivered and to be crucified, so that you and I this morning, if we put our faith in Christ and our trust in Christ, that we can live a life with him without worrying about going to hell one day. And as Nathan mentioned earlier today, one day we can be in glory with God and we can share that with him. So I hope that this text encourages you and gives you strength in your trial. And it's not about us and about us getting our will. It's about God and his will. And whatever that happens and whatever he decides in your life, put your trust in him and do not let your trust waver. Lord, we just thank you for this text. We thank you that we have a God who is sovereign and a God who knows everything. We pray that you will give us strength when we're going through trials, and strength of great faith, faith that doesn't give up, faith that doesn't wane, faith that continues. Help us to give us strength and grace to understand that true faith is a faith that never gives up. Help us not to give up. Help us to remember the text of this truth of this passage. Let us remember the Moseses and the Elijahs and all the great people that came, and see how their faith pulled them through. So Lord, we thank you for this truth, and we pray that you would encourage us. We pray that we would encourage other people who think that they are the center of their world, that you are the person who decides the beginning and the end. Thank you for your scriptures, and thank you for this church. We just pray that you'd bless the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen.